Then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and said, "Therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, for this I make haste. I have heard the check of my reproach, and the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Know thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach to the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They that have seen him shall say, Where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hands shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his food is, or his meat is in his bowels, is turned, it is the gall of asps within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of asps, the viper's tongue shall slay him. He shall not see the rivers of floods and the brooks of honey and butter, which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein, because he has oppressed and has forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away a house which he builded not. Surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly, he shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left, therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword comes out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heavens shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of the wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed to him by God. Now, we'll go back to the first verse and start over again to get the understanding. And I want to tell you, this is his friend Zophar, right? Well, when Zophar responded, tell me what he responded out of. He responded out of his carnal thinking, his flesh. He didn't respond from God. Now, he had some things in there that's kind of close. But see, if the truth is told to you in its purity, it's good for you. But if someone tells you 99% truth and 1% lie, what'd they do to you? They lied to you and deceived you in the worst way, because they made it look almost like they was telling the truth. See? An out-and-out lie is very easy to discern. But the real deception comes when it's pretty close and I really don't know, so it's close enough to make me to buy the lie. That's the worst thing. See? And that's what he did. He put some twists in here. Okay, and Zophar, the Naamathite, and Zophar means what? Departing early. Means he has no commitment. Someone that departs early has no commitment, do they? If you got a job, you got to stay to the end of the job, don't you? Okay. If you leave early, is that commitment? No. So Zophar's bailing out on him and accusing him. And he's a Naamathite, which is one speaking of pleasure. So he's going to the comfort realm. He's not worried about sticking around for the hard things. See, a friend is someone with you no matter what. Just because of a hard time, does that mean that you don't get along anymore? Just because we disagree, does that mean we're not friends? I mean, you can't find two people on the face of the earth that totally agree in understanding. But that doesn't mean you don't get along with each other just because you don't agree. I mean, come on. Let's go back to the natural realm just for a second. Isn't this America? Isn't this a place of freedom where you can think what you want, say what you want, do what you want? But in religion, see, this isn't America. This is in a prison. because you have to think exactly like they think or else you're an enemy. That's not what made this country great. What made this country great was God gave us a place where we could all express ourselves how we feel. And yet when we express ourselves how we feel, if we don't express it like someone else expressed it, we're crazy. We're full of devils and demons or something. You know, we're heretics, we're a cult. They got all these names. Well, guess what? It doesn't make any difference what people say, does it? You know what's inside of you, and that's what you live by. You follow the guide that God placed in you. Okay? He said, for this reason, says, do my thoughts or my, and those word thoughts here, you know what the word really means? It's not really, it is thoughts, but it's deceptive in the way it's put there, because it literally means divided opinions. Did you get that? He said, therefore do my divided opinions cause me to answer, and for this I act quickly. See, he's got divided in his mind. Didn't the book say a double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways? Well, see, King James hid that word thoughts. And it really says that divided opinions. That's an unstable man. So why would I want to listen very long to an unstable man? Only thing I can do by listening to an unstable man is reinforce the fact that carnal mind is death. Right? That there's no sense listening to something just carnal, because it's not going to help me in my walk in this life at all. All it's going to do is reinforce, yeah, that's carnal, all right, and let it go. And there's no wisdom to be drawn out of the carnal mind. He said, I have heard, and the word heard is shama, means to hear intelligent with the intent to respond. He said, I've heard the check, and the word check right there is not really check, the chastening of my insults. He said, I've heard you check or chasten my insults that I've thrown at Job. And the spirit of my understanding calls me to respond. Now, what's he really saying? Job, you insulted me. You didn't accept what I said as truth. Now, just because I believe or you believe something, does it make it true? There's freedom. There's liberty. To realize, and this is the beginning of wisdom, when I realize that I don't necessarily know for sure, I got to go check it out before I make a stand on it. Go check it out. See? And here, Zophar is offended because of his understanding. He thinks he's right. Now, I never heard anybody make an argument, I'm wrong, but I'm going to argue with you anyway. Have you? They think they're right, but that doesn't make them right, does it? I know lots of them that will argue just because they like to argue, but most of them still think they're right, even when they're wrong. Verse 4, he says, goes on and says, he said, know thou not this of old, since man, and the word man here is Adam, 120 in the Strong's, and it means Adam, since Adam was placed on the earth. He said, I'm going to tell you something. Now, Zophar is going to teach Job something. He's going to tell him, say, I'm going to teach you something from old that you maybe don't know, that since Adam was placed on the earth, that the triumph of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is a very short time. Well, do you think Job don't know anything about that? He's a man with a whole bunch of kids, got 10 kids. He's been around a couple days. He's had to learn something, hasn't he? Very wealthy man. And he said, though his, the word excellency just isn't there, but let me say, he should say this, though his pride ascend to the heavens and his head reach into the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, where is he? Didn't it say the wicked will have no renown? They will never be remembered. And he's saying something that's true. Even if my pride is so high it reaches to the heavens, it's not going to last, because it's temporal. It's something carnal, not spiritual. He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found, or literally shall not exist. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision in the night. Now, what chases away a vision of the night? There you go. As soon as, and who is the light? Christ. Jesus said, I am the light, the Christ in him. So when that light shows up, guess what has to flee? Or wickedness, or ignorance. It has to go. It doesn't have an option. When I turned a light switch, turned these lights on in this room this morning, do you think they had an option? The darkness in here had an option? It's gone. It doesn't have an option. And that's what he's saying here, by understanding that when God shows up on the scene, just like with when Jacob was wrestling with God, when the sun rose up that morning, that was the Christ, he no longer wrestled with God anymore. And when Christ rises up in us, we'll no longer wrestle with him. The eye also which saw him, verse 9, shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor. That word please literally means satisfy the debt of the poor. So his children, the wicked man's children, will try to satisfy the debt. They'll try to do right. And their hands shall restore wealth and ability to the poor. That's what it literally says. His bones are full of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Going to die, isn't he? Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue. Now what's he saying, hiding it under his tongue? He's holding it in his mouth. See, you ever hear people say, hold your peace, you know, hold it in? That's saying he's holding it under his tongue. He's just not speaking the words. Though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth. See, there it is right there, explains it. Yet his food is in his food in his bowels is turned. It is the venom of snakes within him. The food that he eats is not going to satisfy him. It's going to kill him. Venom will kill you, won't it? Okay, so it's within you. What you eat, what you think is good for you, is what's it going to do to you? It's going to kill you. It's his thought processes that feed you. It's the thought processes that you're feeding yourself will actually kill you. When you think, when you're in pride and ego and all those things you read there a while ago, you know, those are the things that make you sick spiritually. You can't function. Where'd I leave off there? No, 11, no, 12, 13, 14, 15. He has swallowed down riches and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them, the one true God, the word says there's Eloah. The one true God shall cast them out of his belly. So what he takes down as nourishment, he's not going to get to keep it. He's going to lose all that, isn't he? And it can be seen as deliverance. When God begins to remove things from you, the first thing we do is we wrestle with it. We try to hold on to everything we had. But when we finally get free and release everything that we have in the world back into God, it doesn't make any difference. Take it, leave it, doesn't make any difference. See, God doesn't have any problem with wealth or possessions as long as the possessions don't possess you. If you possess the possessions and they don't possess you, there's no problem with anything. You can own the whole country. It doesn't make any difference if your mind is right. Okay? That's what you got to do. He shall suck the poison of snakes, and the serpent's tongue shall slay him. Now, do you really think he's talking about a literal snake? He's talking about the serpent, the carnal mind. That's the one that'll slay him. That's the one that'll do you in. It's still in the thought process, absolutely. Everything starting from the Garden of Eden, which is the mind of Christ, it's all about the central thought process in man. And that's the whole struggle. It's inside. It's not external. It's internal. It's very non-spiritual. Okay.
Antichrist.
Yep. Verse 17 says, he shall not see the rivers of the floods, the brooks of honey and the butter. You know, he says, when the enemy comes up like a flood, what will we do? He'll lift up a standard. The Lord will lift up a standard against him. The punctuation, that's not good. When the enemy comes in like a flood, now it becomes positive, not negative. See, when he comes in like a flood, no. When he comes in like a flood, he'll lift up a standard against him. There's the positive side of it. And this is a positive verse right here, and it doesn't. And we think of a flood as something bad, but you know what came out of the flood? A purification of the earth. See, a new beginning. See, it's not a negative; it's positive. Depending on are you looking through your eyes or the eyes of God? It was a good thing. He purified the earth. Okay. The brooks of honey. Brook. It's a flowing of revelation in this thought process. And what is butter? Anointing. Butter is anointing. The honey is the revelation. You can look into Proverbs and it says, have you found honey? Eat your fill, but don't eat too much, lest you vomit up the good word you found. Okay? That which he labored for shall he restore. So what you work so hard for in the natural to get, and when you get it the wrong way, guess what you got to do? And shall not swallow it down, according to his wealth shall the restitution be. So whatever I've gained illegally or in a wrong sense, I'm going to have to give back, and he shall not rejoice in it. Well, you know, when you've labored for something really hard and then it's taken away from you, how happy is most people? Come on. We're not happy, are we? We give it up, but you know what? When God takes back something, he always gives something in return. He never takes something away without giving you something in return. And it'll always be better. In Job's life, as we'll see to the end, I know because I've already read the whole book, okay? At the end, Job gets everything back better. The only thing he still had was that same woman. Okay, that same woman was not a natural woman. That was his own soul. He was given back. Okay? He was reinstated with her. In the natural, everybody would have said, well, why didn't he get rid of her from the beginning, you know? But you could have said, well, God, why didn't you take her to start with? And then I wouldn't have had no problems, you know? But God's in control. He wanted you to have some problems, okay? Look at verse 19. Because he has oppressed and has forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away a house which he builded not, because he does not feel peace in his belly or within his spirit, he shall not deliver his desires. He shall not deliver his desires. So what he's saying here, because he does not feel quietness or peace within his spirit, he shall never deliver what he really wants out of life. Until you come to peace and I come to peace with God in our lives, we will never have the total satisfaction of life. They that labor in vain. Mm-hmm. Psalm 1. No, it's not that one. But it is in Psalms. They that labor, they that build a house labor in vain, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. Correct. Okay, but verse 20 says, because he does not feel peace within his spirit, he shall not deliver his desires. So what I really want in life, I'll never really get it. And you know what everybody wants out of life? Peace. That's all it is. All the other stuff doesn't mean anything. See, stuff don't bring you peace. It's a relationship with God. And I'm not talking about a God up in heaven. I'm talking about the God that dwells within you, each and every individual. Until you have a relationship with the God in you, you'll never have peace. As long as I worship somebody in heaven, I'll never have peace with God. In Matthew 5, verse 18, 19, it says, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. Well, you really think that the heavens are going to be destroyed and the earth's going to be destroyed? It has no bearing. God's talking something spiritual through his son, Jesus, who spoke these words. And what he's saying, he was teaching us a concept. Heaven. What's everybody do when you say heaven? And you say earth. Well, what's between them two? It's a big separation. As long as you think that God is separated from you, it says, you will in no wise, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law. It means you'll be bound under the law as long as you think God's up there somewhere and we're way down here somewhere. When you realize that God is dwelling within his temple, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, know you not that you are the temple of the living God? Okay? So guess what? When I realize this, not just words, not just saying, oh, I'm a temple of God. No, when I understand this is God's holy temple. Okay? When I really understand this, guess what? I'm going to come to peace. Because there's no more separation between me and my Father. Right? Now, if I am the body and he is the head, like Christ was the head, how could we be separated? Because anything with a head separated off of is dead. True or false? Okay, then it can't be, can it? If we weren't connected, then we're dead. And it says he's alive forevermore. I am too, and so are you. Okay, verse 21. There shall none of his meat or food be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. I mean, if there isn't anything left, why you go hunting there? Why would you go hunt a fish in the middle of a desert? Wouldn't make sense, then, would it? In the fullness of his satisfaction, he shall be in distress. Every hand that suffers shall come upon him. Everyone that suffered under him is going to come back on him. Now, do you think that's a physical thing? It's a spiritual thing. It's in the mind again. You're going to reap what you sow. The things in your mind that you realize what you've done, they're going to flash back. But see, that's the carnal mind working on you. But when you say, I'm not double-minded anymore. I'm not going to accept that anymore. There's no condemnation in Christ. Is that correct? Well, then why should I be condemned, even if I did something wrong? There's no justification for doing wrong, but if I did wrong in my processing, what's it to me? Didn't King David say that, or Solomon say, I've tried everything? It's all vanity? He did everything you could imagine. What did King David do? He committed murder, lied, adultery, fornication, incest. I mean, be a murderer. I mean, come on, all these things. And God said, there's a man after my heart. You think he was talking about all those things he did? He was talking about his spirit within him knew who his father was. That's why he always cried out, Father, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't forsake me. See, he knew that in the flesh he's weak. God knows we're all weak in the flesh. But when we let our flesh die because we no longer feed that wolf, right? Guess what? My spirit can become strong. Doesn't the Bible even say that when you're weak, he is strong? But when you're strong, he's weak. That means he backs off and lets you go ahead and destroy yourself if that's what you want to do. If you want to butt your head in the wall all day, go ahead. You'll get tired of it for long. Guarantee you. God's not going to force anything on you, okay? But he'll take you down an alley that'll make you want to change your mind. I guarantee you that. He'll take you down a road that'll change your mind. Okay. Verse 23, when he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him and shall rain it upon him while he is eating. Do you know eating is a very intimate thing? Other than the relationship between a man and woman in a marriage, eating is one of the most intimate things that you can have. I mean, to sit down and share your food, the very substance of life for you. And I'm not just talking about the natural, I'm talking about the spiritual. To share the life that God has placed within us is a very intimate thing. See, it's not taken casually or lightly. This is real, see. And to sit down and share a meal like we get together and eat, we were talking about, we're going to have the fish fry here in July. And that's an intimate time to share with each other. And see, the world don't know what this is about. Now, they can go have a fish fry and get drunk, do anything they want to, and I don't care whether somebody drinks or not, no concern of mine. There's nothing the book says you go to hell for drinking. Nothing the book says you go to hell for anything. Okay? That's preacher's idea. But why would I have to have alcohol for me to share my feelings with you? Something's wrong. See, I need to find out why. What insecurity do I have in me that makes me feel like I have to have something so I can get along with you? You hear what I'm saying? I can get along with you no matter what. It doesn't make any difference. Well, if that's your weakness, that's okay. That's your weakness, not mine. You know, I've got my weaknesses. I don't know what they are, and if God wants to reveal them to me, he will. Okay? And I'm not trying to pick at anybody about anything. I'm just saying God will take care of this. But the world does not know how to have fellowship. And when I say have fellowship, I'm not just talking about getting together, sitting down, eating. I'm talking about when we sit down, we spend the afternoon together and talk, reveal things about myself. See, that's being intimate. I'm not afraid to share things about myself, and you shouldn't be afraid to share things about yourself. Because if someone else says something about it in the wrong way, it's their problem. It's still not yours, is it? See, you got to be open. Jesus, although he was offended, he was rejected, not offended. He was rejected. I said the wrong word there. He wasn't offended. He was rejected. He was despised. He was mistreated. But did he ever shut himself off? He never shut himself off and said, you'll never get to me again. He always had himself open. And that's the example we have to have. We have to be able to take the rejections, take the blows, and come back. I've been married 3 times. And when I was in the world, I used to say it, and I didn't understand it, but I know now that God was in control of that too. And I just used to say this, well, that's just two women's opinion of me. Now I got one that knows what she's talking about. Now she knows what she's got, see? The eye's a diamond in the rough. She's kind of buffed me off a little bit. Knocked the edges off a little bit and made it a little better. Okay? So in your time of eating, in your very, when you feel most secure, when you sit down and eat, usually you feel pretty secure in your home when you sit down and eat, don't you? When you really feel secure, that's when it's going to come and get you. When you feel safe and think, I'm on top of the mountain, I've got her made. Just about time for a trip down the mountain. See? When you least expect it. And that's when it does its most, the best work for you. When you know something's coming at you, you prepare yourself for it so it really doesn't get the full effect on you. But when you're least expecting it, that surprise comes up and it really lets you know who you are. See that sign over there on the wall, that picture? Character is who you are when no one's watching but God. God wants you to know who you are. He already knows who you are. He knows you inside and out. But he wants you to know who you really are. And the only way he can show you who you are is let you experience these hardships, traumas, and terrible things of life. That's how you find out who you are. This is not about God testing you. It's about God showing you who you really are and showing you the character that he has within you. That's what it's all about. Okay? He shall, verse 24, he shall flee from the what? The iron weapon. What does iron speak of? Inflexible. It's real rigid. Speaks of mercy. Yeah, speaks of mercy. It's a weapon, but see, iron with no rigid. It's real rigid. It's inflexible, and that's no mercy. See, there's no mercy in that iron weapon, and he's saying he's going to flee the iron weapon because there's no mercy involved. And the Bible says if you don't give mercy, you'll not receive mercy. Okay. And a bow of steel. And that word steel is not correct. It's literally bronze. Okay? A bow of bronze. What does bronze speak of? Bronze or brass speaks of sin or judgment. Okay? And shall strike through him, or literally pierce through him. So a bow of sin shall strike through him. And what destroyed Adam? Sin. He disobeyed God, didn't he? Okay, the word of God got him, but yet it pierced through him. That sin pierced through him is what made him do it. See, the thing that happened in the garden happened because they disobeyed what God said. They listened to the carnal mind, that serpent. Okay, it wasn't a snake in a tree. It was that carnal mind. Okay? It is drawn and comes out of his back. Yea, the glittering sword comes out of his gall. Terror is upon him. When you realize what the carnal mind does to you, you know how many people is going to say, oh my God, what have I done? How have I wasted my life? I've said those words. How did I waste so many years of my life? But then God sent a crazy preacher from some place, and I'll qualify him really running crazy because he run away talking about. But God, see, he spoke through a dumbass to Balaam, so he can speak through any dumbass preacher he wants to. Can he? That says they're a preacher. And this man come to me and said, there were no wasted years. And see, no one heard me say that but my wife. So this man out of North Carolina, they no way knew what I said. So I know that only God could have told him what I said. And I needed to hear that because it reinforced that there was a God and there was a God in my life doing something. See, it encouraged me. Even though the man don't know what he's talking about today, but that's okay. He talked when God told him to talk. And that's all that matters. But terrors are upon him. When we find out all this stuff, terror is upon him. All darkness shall be laid up in what? In reserve for him. In his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume. It will consume the survivors of his tent. That's what it should say. Will go ill with him, or it shall consume the survivors of his tent. The fire. Now see, everybody sees this fire. What's the first thing everybody sees when you say fire and God's descending, everybody's saying God's judgment? What are they saying? Hell, 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 hell. You know, and that's not what he's talking about. Hell is purification. I mean, fire is purification. So when this fire comes and it says it'll consume him, do you think that's a bad thing or a good thing? It's a good thing, because he's going to consume him but leave his spirit there. And the survivors, it will consume the survivors of his tent. The ones who think they're survivors, the carnal thoughts, are going to be consumed by this fire of God. Not the natural, not just person. He's going to consume that thinking process. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity. The heaven. Do you think that sky is going to lower right down to the ground and talk to you? It's talking about the spirit. The spirit realm shall reveal his iniquity. And the earth shall rise up against him. You know, even the natural man that you see today that goes nowhere near a church, doesn't play religion in any way, they know there's a God. And they know the difference between right and wrong. You know why? Because God is in them. Of a truth, God is in them. That's why. The increase of his house shall be removed. Not going to increase anything. And shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of what? It says a wicked man. But literally, this is the portion of Adam. This is the portion, it's Adam. A-D-A-M 120. Adam. From who? Well, this word here, God, is different from the last word, God. He said, this is man appointed to man from Elohim. The plurality or the totality of God. And the heritage, he says, the heritage promised to him by the one true God. Now, there's only one true God. Not to be confused here. There's one true God, but we are a many-membered body of God. Is that true? So there's many of us, but there's still one God. We're all part of that one being, that one thought process. There's not going to be one body like one big giant walking around through the universe, you know, 500 miles high or something. It's a many-membered body, but it's the thought process we're talking about. When Jesus said, I and the Father are one, he was talking about the thought process again. This whole book is talking about the thought process. He said he had the heart of God. Would anybody deny that? The heart is the thinking process, not the blood pump. So he had the same thought process as God. And didn't Jesus make this prayer in John 17? Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. Do you think that the Father would not give his number one son, Jesus, anything he asked for? What do you think? Would he give it to him? Yeah. Well, he just said, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you. So guess what we're going to be? We're going to be one with him. It means we're going to be thinking just like he thinks. He wasn't praying that we all be made long hair, 30 brown hair and blue eyes and beard and, you know, 32 years older. No. That wasn't what it was about. I had a man tell me that one time. Preacher man here in this county came to me and says, got a revelation. But if I tell it to you, you got to tell everybody you know that you got it from me. And I really don't want to tell his name because it'd be embarrassing to him, really, if he knew the truth. But he said, and he really wanted to be prideful about this thing, like he knew something nobody else knew. I said, okay, give it to me. He said, when Jesus comes back, and I already knew he messed up there, but he said, when Jesus comes back, we're all going to have a beard, long hair, brown, blue eyes, and 33 years old. That was the revelation. He really, and this is some of the Souda County's finest. They believed, he believed that. Now tell me where his mind was. But he wanted everybody to know he had that on his own. Like it was some, well, he got it on his own, I can guarantee you that. It wasn't a revelation of God. It was not a revelation of God, you know. Jeez. That's some of Souda County's finest. Sad but true. They've never sat down and let God have control of their life. If it did, they couldn't have that kind of arrogance and pride. I mean, first of all, if I ever thought that, I'd never tell anybody. I never thought it ever, but thank God, you know. Oh, that's a shame. But if God didn't want him, Mary wouldn't be there. That's part of your life we're talking about. Job is you. You got to remember that. It's necessary to go through all these things that we go through. It's a struggle in life. You ever hear the story of a butterfly as in a cocoon, the little larva in the cocoon? A little kid comes by and sees this butterfly just ready to break out. And it's struggling so hard to get out. And the little kid says, oh, I hate to see that struggle. I'm going to help it. So he reaches over and grabs a butterfly and pulls it out of the cocoon. And as he did, he just gave it a death sentence. Because the only thing that gives the butterfly his wings, pushes the blood out into his wings so he can fly, it straightens him wings out, coming out of the cocoon, is the struggle, the pressure building up, and straightens him wings out so he can fly. So when he took it out of the cocoon, try to remove the struggle, he just give a death sentence to the butterfly. It'll never fly. It'll never reproduce. It'll just die and be gone. See? And it's the same thing happens in our life. If we remove the struggle, and that's what the church world has tried to do. If anything negative comes in your life, oh, it's got to be a devil doing it. It can't be God doing something to strengthen you. It's got to be a devil. They don't understand. You got to have the pressure to make the pearl. You got to have it to make the diamond. Everything comes through pressure. Okay? Don't run from the pressure. Find out what it's about. That's what it's there for, to teach you something. Don't run from the pressure. Jesus never ran from anything, did he? He took his job, faced it head on, and did what he had to do. So is every other man or woman of God. We all got a job to do. And I can't tell you what your job is, except this. He'd rather have obedience than sacrifice. That's it. Obey God.